God's grace doesn't mean we have a free license to sin. And here's Skip Heitzig to explain why.
Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me, because you're some of you may be thinking, oh, so great. So if I've blown it, and I have, I can just keep blowing it. Nope. Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid, said Paul. Because even though you can get up there and still teach a Bible study or preach a sermon or play the notes on the piano or guitar, there'll be something you will be lacking the whole time. Life. Real life. You'll shrivel up inside.
Make the connection. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins.
One of the most fascinating stories of the past football season was Tim Tebow and the Denver Broncos. Tebow was a polarizing figure, in large part because of his outspoken faith. In fact, Tebow's faith was such a big part of who he was and the Broncos quarterback that people started judging God based on how well he did. When Tebow won, God was faithful and good. When Tebow lost, people thought God was capricious, unfaithful, and prayer didn't work. Now, obviously, God's reputation doesn't depend on the outcome of a football game, but it illustrates just how much what the world thinks of God is shaped by what His followers do. And Skip Heitzig explores the good and bad of that today here on The Connection. But first, Skip's wife Lenya has an interesting study through the book of James. So here's how you can get a copy of that.
When you go to the pool or beach during the summer, it doesn't do much good to inflate that inner tube if you aren't going to get into the water. It also doesn't make much sense to go to church each week and learn about having faith in God if you aren't going to put that faith to work in daily life. Live Faithfully is a study through the book of James that teaches the practical applications of the Christian faith. Lenya Heitzig and Penny Rose explore how James encourages us to put what we learn in church to practical use every day. Get a copy of Live Faithfully for just $10 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Sunscreen only helps in the summer sun when you put it on. And the same is true of faith, no matter what season it may be. Learn how practical faith can be. Get Live Faithfully for the special price of just $10 when you call 1-800-922-1888.
The rest of the world is watching closely, those of us who claim to be Christians. And when we stumble and fail, it has a huge effect on the potency of our testimony. We'll learn more about that in just a moment, so stay with us.
And make the connection.
We're in Genesis chapter 20 today, so if you'll pick up your Bible and turn there, we'll catch up with Skip Heitzig for more of this study.
Now, every time there is a first mention of something in the Bible, I've been telling you that principle of first mention, right? The very first mention of the word integrity is found here, from the lips of a Philistine, a man of integrity. And God says, you're right. I actually agree with you. You are a man of integrity, and that's why I'm keeping you from further sin. Now, here's a principle. If you are a person of integrity, honesty, you're not covering up, you're not hiding anything. You are who you say you are. What you are in private and public are the same. If you're a person of integrity, God will keep you from further plunging into those kinds of activities, sins that would destroy families and destroy relationships. But if you are a person who lacks integrity, you're on that dangerous road of going further into areas that will destroy. You're right. You're a man of integrity. That's why I'm not letting you do this. In fact, there's something I find interesting in verse 6. It says, for I also withheld you from sinning against who? Me. Now wait a minute. Abraham sinned against his wife Sarah by doing this. Abraham sinned against King Abimelech by doing this. King Abimelech took Sarah not knowing what it is. And even if he did know what it was and he was going to do it anyway, wouldn't that be a sin first of all against Sarah or first of all against Abraham? No. Here's the important principle. Adultery is first and foremost a sin against God. And that's what most people forget. Oh, the poor children. True. Oh, the poor wife. She was a victim. Or husband. True. But first and foremost, it's a sin against God. And why would that be? Because God was the one who invented the institution of marriage. That's why. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Jesus will say amen to that by saying, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So to commit adultery, according to God here, is first a sin against him. That's where we ought to look. That's where the fear of God begins, is with thoughts like this. Now, later on, you're going to read about Moses. And Moses was Egyptian. He was at least a Hebrew, but in the Egyptian court. And one day he goes out and he's angry at an Egyptian, and it says he looked this way and he looked that way and he killed the Egyptian. What was his problem? He didn't look that way. And so we look around to see who's looking or not looking. God's always looking. And in his sleep, God reminds Abimelech of that truth. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. He's a what? This is shocking to me. And he will pray for you, and you shall live. Okay, back to the rule of first mention. The very first time the word prophet is mentioned in the Bible is in this verse. And it's used of a disobedient Abraham. Now, I say I'm shocked at this because if there's one time you would think that God would not want to even be related to Abraham, would be here. You'd think he would say, for this man is a problem. This man is a problem child of mine. I've had problems with him for years, ever since I called him. Or I don't know who this joker is. But God owns him as his prophet. Isn't that interesting? He says, he's a prophet and he'll pray for you. And Abimelech's probably thinking, I don't want him to pray for me. I tell you why this is good. It's good because whenever we fail, whenever we blow it, and we all do, in our own thinking, we ruin our future ability to serve the Lord so often by these thoughts. Oh, I've blown it. Oh, that was a bad mistake. I can never be used by God again. Oh boy, you don't understand our God. You don't understand the great grace of our God, the mighty mercy of our Maker. He's a prophet. And he's going to pray for you. In fact, the Lord's going to hear his prayer and going to heal him. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me, because you're some of you may be thinking, oh, so great. So if I've blown it, and I have, I can just keep blowing it. Nope. Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid, said Paul. Because even though you can get up there and still teach a Bible study or preach a sermon or play the notes on the piano or guitar, there'll be something you will be lacking the whole time. Life. Real life. You'll shrivel up inside. There'll be pain and sorrow and repercussions in you and around you with relationships and family. You'll just be drying up inside. The Bible says in Proverbs 13, I believe, that the way of the unfaithful is hard. It's hard. It's miserable. So you'll be emptying, or you'll be operating out of an empty well instead of a full well that never runs out. But he calls him a prophet. And he said, he'll pray for you. And you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all of his servants and told all of these things in their hearing. And the men were very much afraid. Of course, God just said they're going to be dead men unless they give her back. And Abimelech called Abraham. Well, this is going to be interesting. And said to him, you jerk. No, he didn't say that. It's perhaps what I would have said. He said, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. Now he's rebuked by him. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, God will not allow his children to sin successfully. And so he does it. He goes through with the plan, man. We made it down here. God reveals something in a dream, unwitting to Abraham's knowledge until the next day. What have you done to us? He says. Now there's a scripture in Proverbs 25 that says, when a righteous man falters before the wicked, he is like a murky spring or a polluted well. Very picturesque, isn't it? When a man or woman of God, known to be a man or woman of God, known to be a Christian man or woman, when they stumble before the unbeliever world, they're like a murky spring. No refreshment there. A polluted well. Abraham has done exactly that. Well, when you stretch the truth, it's apt to snap back, right? And here we find it. Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought. Now stop right there. What was the problem? Because I thought. That's where he goofed up. He started thinking. Now, don't jump to conclusions. Finish it out and I'll explain. Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. Oh, really? They seem to be more attuned to the fear of God than Abraham. And they will kill me on account of my wife. Notice he doesn't say, well, I'll tell you what I had in mind here. Because I prayed. And when I prayed, I felt that the Lord was telling me, give your wife to this man. That's not what he says. In fact, if he would have prayed, God would have spoken to him and said, what are you thinking? Of course not. So he doesn't say, because I prayed, I felt led, or the Spirit told me, but it's because I thought. And that's where we so often get into trouble, is we think it through and we strategize and we get our buddies together and we plan and we do everything but pray. Now, there's two categories of people. Which do you find yourself in most? A thinker or a prayer? Some of you are quite bright. Maybe you have 144 IQ. You're considered genius. Don't know. Maybe you're above average. You're 100 to 115 or 20. Wow. You're an idiot in comparison to the mind of God. Do you recognize that? If you are living just by your own thinking and your own strategizing and your own planning and not consulting the Creator, that's ignorance. That's stupidity. Well, you know, I thought. Wrong answer, buddy. That's your problem. And yet, I find people in ministries, I find them having conferences around the country, strategizing for church growth and strategizing for the next level and strategizing. Why not just get together and pray and ask God for His wisdom? That's where the power is. It's because I thought, and boy, did he think wrong. He assumed, and it was, assumption is the lowest form of communication. You assume. You just, that's probably, don't do that. He assumed and he assumed wrong. He was clever and it got him into trouble. Now watch this. But indeed, she truly is my sister. Now watch. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. Okay, so technically, it was true, right? It's a half-truth. A half-truth is a total lie. It was meant to mislead, right? You can say, well, technically it was the truth. No, here's the problem. If we start living on these little technicalities and verbal, you know, statements that aren't meant to fully disclose, that's bearing false witness. If we start saying, well, it depends on what is, that is a statement purposely meant to deceive, not to disclose. It's bearing false witness. Now, it's interesting that that term finds its way into the New Testament, bearing false witness. By the way, that's one of God's top 10 that he thundered from Mount Sinai that day. You shall not bear false witness. Yes? We find it in the New Testament when at the trial of Jesus, they couldn't find anything against him. So it says they brought in false witnesses who said, pointing to Jesus, this man said that he would destroy the temple and in 3 days he would build it back up. Now, did Jesus say that? Yes, he did say that. He did say that. Technically, it was true. In John chapter 2, he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll build it back up. But John, in an editorial comment, says, but he was speaking of the temple of his body, not the temple in Jerusalem. So yes, it's what he said, but what he meant was his own body. So to bear false witness is more than just giving information. It's all about the implication. It's the spin you put on it. And if you are meaning to deceive, which is what Abraham was doing, he has borne false witness. And he's in trouble. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me in every place where we go. Say of me, he is my brother. Okay, now just stop right there. And I don't care if we make it into 21 or not. Now we have some information that is valuable in verse 30. Now we are privy to some information where the picture comes together. It all makes sense. We didn't have full understanding when in chapter 12 he goes to Egypt and says, say to Pharaoh, you're my sister. But now we have some information. It wasn't that Abraham was pressured into saying this, or he panicked and he just said it, spur of the moment. Now we understand it's been a pattern. He planned to say this. When in chapter 11 and on into chapter 12, when we read the first read about Sarai and Abram leaving Ur of the Chaldees and going to Haran and then down into the promised land, now we understand that ever since we were married, part of the prenuptial agreement was wherever we go, she's going to say this. Now, so can you imagine their wedding vows? Will you have me as your lawfully wedded husband to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, and wherever you go, if I'm in trouble, say, you're my sister. I will. I don't know, maybe she looked at Abram and thought, honey, whatever you want, sweetie, baby, I love you, I'm crazy about you. Yeah, I'll do it. Whatever it was, they made a pact, an agreement, 30 years before. So when in chapter 12 he does it, and now he does it, we understand it's been a pattern. He never broke from sin. He never made a break from it. It's been a pattern and a pattern, and he could have done it more than twice. It's mentioned twice. He could have done it all the time. Whenever you see a Christian fall And you're initially shocked. I can't believe that. What would possess that person suddenly out of the blue to do that? It wasn't sudden. It wasn't out of the blue. They fell in the very spot they were most vulnerable and weakest and unguarded, and over time sowed into that area. We made a pact 30 years ago. It was the kindness that I asked her to do for me. It's a pattern. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah and his wife to him. And Abimelech said, "See, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." Now, you might say, well, this is kind of weird. Why would he bless him and reward him? Because God woke him up in the middle of the night and spoke audibly to him and said, he's a prophet. So he understands, not that he's impressed with Abraham. He's not impressed with Abraham. He's very impressed with Abraham's God. And he knows that Abraham's God is connected to Abraham, so I'm going to bless him. You know, it's like, where does an 800-pound gorilla sit? Wherever he wants. Where is Abraham connected to this great God going to go? Wherever he wants. Take the land. Go for it. And he leaves. So Abimelech said, "See, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." Then to Sarah he said, now watch what he says, "Behold, I have given your husband." No, he didn't say that, does he? Yeah, oh, yeah. You want to call him your brother? I'll call him your brother, too. Because I'll tell you one thing, sweetheart. He sure didn't act like a husband to you. So he didn't even call him a husband, but a brother. Yeah, I could see a brother doing that, but not a husband. So I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Thus she was rebuked. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants, and they bore children. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Abraham could not preach to Abimelech. He couldn't. He couldn't give him a message. He couldn't say, "No, Abimelech, do you know that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? Here's a 4 spiritual law booklet, Abimelech. Let me just go through this with you really quick." He wouldn't have listened to him, right? He had ruined his testimony, yes. He couldn't preach to him. Abimelech wouldn't receive anything from him. But he could pray for him. All of us have somebody in our lives that we have hurt. Don't know what it was. Maybe it was just some dumb sin we committed. You can't preach to them. You can't share anything with them. They won't receive it. They won't listen. If you call on the phone, they'll hang up. If you send them a letter, they'll send it back unopened. They won't receive from you. But you can secretly pray for them. You can secretly pray for them. You say, why would I want to do that? 2 reasons. You'd want to do it, number one, because it'll free you from being bitter. They may be bitter at you, but you can be freed from bitterness by praying for them. If you put your enemies on a prayer list, you won't have a grudge against them. I will guarantee that. If you pray for them, if you daily bring them before the Lord and ask God to bless them, you can't harbor a grudge.
Although it may not always seem fair, people are watching what we do very closely when we proclaim boldly that Jesus is our Savior. Right or wrong, they'll judge Christ based on how we conduct ourselves, which is just one more reason to walk circumspectly as we follow Jesus. Well, before we wrap things up today, if you'd like to join Skip Heitzig for studies of the other books of the Bible, be sure to look through what's available in his online library. There are over 1,200 teachings available from Genesis to Revelation on just about every topic you can think of. Visit connectionradio.org/library and get into more of God's Word. Or if you'd like a copy of today's teaching for your home library, you can order one for just $6 when you call 1-800-922-1888. Plus, anything you share above that suggested amount will help us keep these daily studies going. Just call 1-800-922-1888. Visit connectionradio.org or write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
Should finish up Genesis chapter 20 and get into some of chapter 21 next time, so I hope you'll come back for more here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.